We're blessed by the worship this morning in the presence of God. Welcome this morning to our Urban Mission family here. If you're here physically, welcome. If you're online, welcome again. We're back from our little hiatus last week, and we thank God for the ability to rest and get refreshed, but we're happy and we're excited to be back together here worshiping. Not that we didn't worship in our time away, but there's something about being together with the body of Christ. And wherever you are in your area, in your family, in your home, in your community, it is imperative that we gather together at some level and worship together. There is strength in the body of Christ when we come together. And so be blessed this morning if you're joining us. If you want to submit your tithe, your offering this morning, there are three different ways you can do that. They're up on the screen and they'll be available throughout the broadcast. If you have a prayer request or a testimony, you can chat them in online. We would be happy to pray for you. And we love testimonies. They build us up. They give us momentum. If you need to speak to someone, you can reach out also on chat and someone will get back to you as quickly as possible. Our prayer points this morning, we continue to pray for the circumstances, for this virus issue, that God will bring a solution, that we will understand what is happening in a deeper way in terms of who we are and what we've become and where we might go and how this might affect us. There's much to learn for us, even if you think, hey, you know, I had no part in this and I'm doing my part, I'm paying attention, there's still much to learn. So always be asking God, God, what are you showing me through this time of crisis, this time of restriction, this time of difference? What is it that I can learn about myself and about others during this time? We're praying for justice and unity to triumph. We're warring against the forces of division, of destruction, of death, of violence. That's all born of the enemy. All of it. Every single bit of it. There's never an excuse to say it's not him operating, right? He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. It's not a secret. It's not hard to understand who's responsible when you see those things. It's not hidden. Spelt out real clear, kill, steal, and destroy. When you see those things happening, you know the spirit behind it. Our government, our leaders, our mayor here in the city, in your city, you're praying for your own mayor, your own governor, your own hierarchy in your city, the people that are there to serve and help them grow. So wherever you are, those are your responsibility to lift them up in prayer, to carry them, to give them a platform to lead off of. We're praying for first responders, medical, fire, emergency, all those hospital workers, all those that are in the front line of the battle every day, whether it's for COVID or for every other issue in society. And then we're praying for the exposure of corruption in high places. And all throughout the history of the Bible, you'll see that corruption had to be exposed. And we're going to talk about it this morning. Unfortunately, I have to tell you that most of the corruption exposed in the Bible was in the church. Because God doesn't hold people responsible for something they're not aware of. He provides opportunity for them to become aware, but you can't be held accountable for something you weren't aware of. Then God would be unjust, and he's not. Praying for peace in our nation and economic recovery. And we're praying for the church, us, and all those that are called by his name, that we would make a turn and that we would come in alignment with him and come back to our first love. So let's just say the offering declaration together this morning. I'll say it out loud. You can say it wherever you are. As we receive today's offering, we are believing the Lord for the blessing of our city. We are believing for peace, blessing, and the Spirit of God to rest on our city. We're believing for peace to reign relationships restored, community health and unity to overtake our city. We're believing for economic explosion, educational excellence, government justice, and racial harmony to be the DNA of our city so that our city will be known as a place where God is known, a place of more than enough to the honor of Jesus, our King. It's interesting, we put this declaration together way before COVID, and it's so absolutely timely for the time that we're in. And it's hard to believe that the things that are in there are exactly what should be. So this morning we're going to talk a little bit about a time. And we look in Ecclesiastes and we see what time it is. And the writer tells us there's a time for many things, but there's one piece of that timing this morning that we want to focus on, and that is a time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted. And I just want to submit to you this morning that we've passed a couple of generations now that things have been planted that were not healthy and not good and not productive. And no matter how you think, you have to know that when you plant something, you will reap the reward of that planting. Either you'll receive no fruit or you'll receive fruit, but you won't always receive good fruit. You may receive bad fruit. Depends on how you planted and what you planted. And so we're in a time where it's the time to uproot some things and to plant again. And it's the time to know what that is. And the Bible says his people perish for lack of vision. So it's critical that we understand what time we're in and what has to happen. Otherwise, we'll be consumed by the circumstances we find ourselves in. And so in order to look at this a little deeper, we want to go back and look at Solomon. And it's just an incredible example of Solomon. We talked about Solomon a little bit ago, and we talked about how he was a picture of Christ, but he's a picture of so many things, as are so many of the people that God highlighted in the Bible. The Bible consistently has the answer for everything we're going through right now. And by the way, what we're going through is not new. It's happened before. It's happened over and over again. It's because of the fallen nature of man and the refusal to accept or receive God as the antidote to the problem. And so we continue to go through these cycles, and we continue to see leaders raise up, and some of them look really good for a while, and then it all falls apart, and we continue to, in our natural mind, think, oh, if only the right person would show up, or oh, if only the right idea would show up, but we refuse to submit ourselves to God. We refuse to offer ourselves to God. We refuse to ask God, draw near to me and draw near to him at the same time. Solomon is the son of David. We talked about this generational piece where if we fail to learn the lessons, then we continue the pattern and the pattern gets worse. It just doesn't stay the same. And so Solomon is the son of David. The Bible says David was a man after God's heart. How many of you know David wasn't flawless? Not by any stretch of the imagination. But David had this key ability, and it's pretty lacking today. In the church and outside the church is pretty lacking today. He had this ability to recognize when he had failed and to genuinely repent. Now, David had a son named Solomon. And David cost himself a lot in terms of what God had planned for him. God had big plans for David. He never got to build the temple because of his disobedience, because of his mistakes. It's not that God rejected him. God said he was still a man after my own heart. But there's consequences to every poor decision that we make. And we make poor decisions when we set ourselves in a place that's isolated or when we set ourselves to listen to voices that have no connection to God at all. Or we set ourselves to do what we want to do because we want to do it. Solomon becomes the king of Israel. Not without much strife, but there's no time to really go there today. And he has this moment in his life where he has this interaction with God, and he's offered just about anything he wants. Imagine that. Imagine what we would ask for this morning. And Solomon asks for wisdom. It's hard to believe that he could do that, given the fact that he could have anything he wanted. It's hard to believe he asked for wisdom, but he did. Incredible. And because of that ask, Solomon became the absolute most wealthy king ever on the planet. And maybe they say today, even today, he would be the wealthiest if we calculated it out in terms of the future value of money and wealth. And because he asked God for wisdom, his territory, his nation was incredibly blessed. And you can go back and read the 1 Kings 10, the very last couple paragraphs, about the details of the incredibleness of what Solomon was granted. But here's the problem. Given all that, there's a verse in the Bible says that it was so prosperous under his reign that silver was in the street like stones. That's how prosperous it was. That's how peaceful it was in Jerusalem when Solomon was king. That kings from all the nations of the earth were come to him for wisdom and come to see why this man was so blessed and so prosperous. And yet, in that prosperity, in that blessing, in that favor, and even though he asked for women, he began to get deluded. His focus began to get diluted. He began to partner with other gods. And he began to partner with other belief systems that had nothing to do with God. And he began to be more intensely connected to those systems than he was to God. And it caused great chaos. It caused the fall of a nation because of his disobedience. Now, we can look at this as a leader, but you have to look at this for your own heart. You have to say, what has God granted me? And I want to say to you that all the riches in the world were granted to you when you met Christ as your Savior. You can't get any richer than that. There's not enough gold, there's not enough silver, there's not enough of anything to equate to the riches of being introduced to Christ. So at some level, you're just like Solomon. You had this moment in your life where you recognized your need for a Savior, and you reached out to him, and he reached back to you, and he granted you the most incredible, priceless gift ever, and that is the redemption of your soul, the forgiveness of your sins, and the invitation into eternal life with him. And there's no value ever known to man that is better than that. The question is then, what do we do with our life then? Now that we've been granted this incredible favor, the wealth of heaven. Remember, Jesus said, my kingdom's not of this world. You've inherited a new world in Christ. You've been upgraded from a natural world to a supernatural world. You've been upgraded from an earthly world to a heavenly world. We have to ask ourselves, what are we doing with that gift? What are we doing with that inheritance? What are we doing with the prayer of our original embrace of Christ as our Lord and Savior? And are we being careful that we are not polluting our relationship with other thoughts, other ideas, other worship? So we're going to read a little bit of the fallout of what happened because of Solomon. Now, Solomon should have known, because he had a father that had made some serious mistakes. And he watched his father pay the consequences of those serious mistakes. But he also watched his father repent and return. And one of the key differences here as this moves from generation to generation is the inability to recognize our responsibility to make a turn, to say, God, I've gotten in the way. I've become double-minded. I've become confused, and I need to return and repent and be restored. Solomon couldn't do that or wouldn't do that. I would never say couldn't, because that means he didn't have a choice. And we've talked about choice over and over again. And we'll find out that his sons couldn't do it either. And so the pattern gets more intense the further we get away from the ability to repent and change. We propagate that to the next generation and to the next generation and to the next generation. So we think our life is just about this moment. We're absolutely wrong. We'll go to 1 Kings 11:19. God, we just open your word this morning. And we know that your word is full of life, God. It's full of power. It's full of all that we need if we're hearing and receiving. So anoint our ears and our hearts and our minds to receive all that you have and you intended for us this day, God, that we may be steadfast in our connection to you and our purpose here on the planet. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Kings 11:9-13. Now the Lord was angry with Solomon. This is after we hear about all that Solomon had been blessed with, because his heart turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he did not observe what the Lord commanded. So the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and you have not kept my covenant, my statutes, which I've commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I had chosen. Has all this splendor, all this wealth, all this wisdom, and the inability right in this moment. You picture, remember we talked last time about Hezekiah, right? And how Daniel wound up in captivity because of Hezekiah, right? And we talked about how when the prophet came to Hezekiah and said, because you've done this thing, because you've shared the sacred with those who shouldn't have had it shared with them, this is what's going to happen. And he listed out what's going to happen to the kingdom. And what was Hezekiah's response? His response was, that's a good word from the Lord, but I'll be gone when it happens. I want to submit to you that when God passes even a judgment, if you will, as he did with Hezekiah and as he does right here with Solomon, it's still not final. It still doesn't have to happen. The question is, if you're Hezekiah or you're Solomon and the Lord says to you, because of your action, this is now what's going to happen. Your response ought to be, God, I'm sorry, like David. God, I did this. I own this. I'm responsible. Punish me, but don't reject me. But neither one of these kings had the ability to do that for whatever reason. Hezekiah says, oh, that sounds like a good word. Really? We've just heard the announcement of the consequence that's going to be visited upon the people that you were installed to serve, right? And so for each one of us, we were placed here to serve people, to serve our family, to serve those around us, to serve those at work. And the consequence of not doing that is tremendous. It's not something small. It's not something minimal. It's not something we're going to be able to just shake our head and say, okay, God, that sounds like a good word. Those people are going to suffer. Imagine if you were to get that word today, that the people you surround with or that you have influence with are all going to suffer because of your action. I hope that for all of us, we would not say, oh, that's a good word, God, but I won't be here when it happens, so I'm not worried about it. I want to submit to you that a lot of what's going on in our culture, in our world right now, is based on this mentality that it's not going to affect me, so I don't care. Or it's not going to, it doesn't bother me, it's going to hurt somebody else. And God's trying to get our attention. He's trying to pull us back to a place of alignment with Him. He's trying to pull us out of complacency and into a place of action. The action is fight our battles. The fight our battles is from heaven to earth, not from earth to earth. And so Hezekiah just thought it was okay. And Solomon gets this word from the Lord, and he says to those around him that he doesn't respond, actually. He just takes the word. Now here's what's going to happen. I'm going to rend the kingdom out of your hand. And he doesn't say, I'm sorry. He doesn't say, you're right. I made a mistake. I repent. I take full responsibility. There's no question in my mind that had he done that, he turns the course of what's going on. And now I want to connect this to us today. Solomon represents the church in his day. God's people, they're the representative. They're supposed to be the city on the hill. They're supposed to be the light in the land. They're supposed to be an attraction of God to God. They're supposed to be the uniqueness. And when Solomon was following God, he was that. Because it says all the kings of the world were coming to him. And why were they coming to him? They were coming to see all that he had. But when they got to him, he would tell them, hey, this is because of my connection to God. I didn't do this. God did this. But little over time, he got more friendly with those kings and those nations than he did, and those ideas than he did with God. And he got drawn away. So Solomon dies, and his son Rehoboam takes over the kingdom. Now, I'll remind you, at this point in time, Israel is one kingdom. It's not divided. And so we go to Kings 12, 1 Kings 12, chapter 6, and it says King Rehoboam has just taken over the kingdom. And some interesting thing happens, which we don't have time to get into here, but if you read chapter 12 early on, you'll see that once he's announced as king, one of Solomon's... So while the Lord is telling Solomon that the kingdom's going to be ripped from him, torn from him, one of his servants, Jeroboam, a little confusing with the names here, he happens to be one of Solomon's key people, a key leader in all of Israel, and a very capable person. And as Solomon is being told about what's about to happen to the kingdom, Jeroboam is out and he gets a visit from the prophet, and the prophet tells him that you're gonna take over most of the kingdom except for Judah. But the kingdom is going to be pulled out of the house of David, which Solomon represented, and it's going to be given to you. And when Solomon finds out about this, he's after Jeroboam to kill him because he's not complicit. It's interesting. The same prophets that's speaking to Solomon are speaking to Jeroboam. Yet the spirit of murder is in Solomon's heart because of his behavior, the consequence now comes. He doesn't repent. What does he do? You can make a decision. I can choose to repent or I can choose murder. Which will it be? So he doesn't say, well, you know, I'm going to repent. If that's what God really wants, is to pull the kingdom out from the house of David and give it to Jeroboam. There's nothing I can do about it now, but what I can do is turn my heart. He doesn't do that. He goes out and he's trying to find Jeroboam to kill him. Jeroboam, the Bible tells us, flees to Egypt. Now the announcement comes. Solomon is dead. Rehoboam, who is Solomon's son, is anointed king over Israel. And when that announcement comes out, word gets to Jeroboam, who's in Egypt, that Rehoboam's going to be king. So he comes back to Israel, and all the Bible tells us all Israel assembles at the coronation, if you want to call it, or the announcement that Rehoboam's going to be king. And they make this plea as one people. They make this plea to Rehoboam, and they say this. They say, your father's later years were filled with oppression and hard labor, and we're really tired and worn out by that. And so we're asking you as the new king, can you reduce the oppression? Can you reduce the hard labor and be more friendly to the people? And Rehoboam says to them, this is the whole crowd, including Jeroboam. Now, remember, Jeroboam's got a word from the Lord saying you're going to be king. So you got to give him a lot of credit because he's already been told by the prophet that you are going to take the kingdom out of David's house. Meaning, if I'm Jeroboam and I want to fight with natural weapons or natural thought, I say, hey, I don't have to recognize Rehoboam as king at all because I've got the word of God and I've already been told that this kingdom is going to belong to me. And so I'm not going to go and try to bargain with him. I'm supposed to be the king. It's kind of almost like David, right? David had a word that he was to be king, but Saul was in power. David had multiple opportunities to fight in the natural, to take what God had told him he would have, but he didn't do it. These are the reasons why God says he's a man after my heart. Listen, we're all going to make terrible mistakes in our life. Hopefully not more than we have to, if that makes any sense, but we're all going to do it. The question is, how do we have the ability to turn our heart, repent, and say, God, forgive me, what I did was wrong. David never takes the opportunity to take Saul out, and he had multiple opportunities to do so. He waits his time. Jeroboam, to his credit, doesn't round up a bunch of warriors and go in back into Israel from Egypt and say, hey, this kingdom isn't yours. I don't know what you're talking about. I have the word of God, and it's mine. He goes back, and with the people, they make this request. Can you change the way that you're running the country? Because it's been oppressive. Now, I want to ask you why, if we were living in a place where the rocks, the silver in the street was as plentiful as the rocks, there would be oppression. It kind of doesn't make sense. And the only explanation can be that as Solomon got more wrapped up in the ideas of the cultures of all the other nations, that he paid less attention to his own people and his own charge, and he became less of a servant to the people than he did become as a tyrant or a dictator. But clearly the people felt they were being abused by his leadership at the end of his reign. And so they come to his son and say, hey, your father's reign got pretty drastic. We're looking for you to change the way. And he says to them, go back for 3 days and let me decide, and then I'll tell you what I'm going to do. And so here we read the rest of that piece. It said, so he said unto them, what counsel do you give that we may answer these people who have spoken to me, saying, lighten the yoke which your father put on us? So this is the young men. This is the second part. So first, Solomon's son, Rehoboam, goes to the elders of Solomon. And he says to them, here's what the people have requested. And what do you think? And they say to him, it's a very good word. It's a very good request. And he said, if you will serve the people, if you will serve the people and give them peace, they will be loyal to you for your entire lifetime. Rehoboam doesn't love that word that comes from the wise elders. And you have to understand that these same elders were probably speaking the same thing to Solomon, but he had gotten so far off track that he couldn't hear it, or he wouldn't hear it. And so Rehoboam goes out to now his friends, the people he's growing up with, the people with all the great ideas, haven't lived very long, but know exactly what to do and how to do it. And this is what happens. He says, what would you say? The young men who grew up with him spoke to him, saying, thus you shall say to this people who spoke to you, saying that your father made our yoke heavy. Now you make it lighter for us, but you shall speak to them, my little finger is thicker than my father's loins. Whereas my father loaded you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. Solomon got the word that the kingdom was going to be rent from him, from the house of David. Rehoboam wasn't given that word. Rehoboam wasn't told anything, unless maybe Solomon repeated the word to him, but the Bible doesn't tell us he did. The point here is that Rehoboam was now going to represent the people or the church, and he had an opportunity to turn and do the right thing or not to. And not only did he have the opportunity, the people asked him collectively, and when he went for counsel from the elders of the kingdom, he was counseled to go in that direction. Instead of doing that, he chose to go talk to his friends who grew up with him, who had no more wisdom or no more life experience than he did. And they told him, no, don't even think about taking it easy on them. Double down. Go even harder than you ever have before. And that's the path he chose. And so this morning, we're faced with choice again. How do we pursue? How do we go forward? We represent you here. We represent you in our family. We represent you in our community. We represent you at work. We represent you, and we want to turn toward you. We want to stay away from voices that would draw us away. We want to keep a focus, and we want to get wise counsel, so that we can do the right thing. There's many voices that would say, oh, do this. Oh, just go along. Oh, just get along. Oh, just get with it. You're outside the program. There's people running around. We got people, you know, we got the tail wagging the door. You remember this thing with, I won't even get into the names, but there's stuff that's gone on where we've got people in their teens, And somehow they're on the headline news telling everybody what to do. And people are listening to this. Whether it's about one or another of the critical items that we face. And we have plenty of wisdom around, but where is it? It's hidden, it's buried in the church. And the church is silent. The church is complacent. Or it's buried in us, and we're silent and we're complacent. And we think, hey, if we just wait long enough, things will get better on their own. Or if we just, you know, pray in our closet and don't do anything, it'll work. Prayer is necessary, absolutely. But we have to stand. We have to take a position. So Rehoboam went back out to the people. And he said to them, no, I'm not gonna loosen the power. I'm going to make it even harder for you. And in that very moment, in that decision, no one held a gun to his head. No one said he had to do that. In that decision, right there, read it for yourself. It's a lot of verses, so we're not reading it this morning. The Bible says that the entire assembly, all the people of Israel that had come there for his coronation, said, well, what do we have to do with the house of David? And they just left. And that was the tearing of the kingdom from Solomon and given over to Jeroboam. Jeroboam wound up with the 10 tribes, and Rehoboam, who was leader of over all Israel, and all he had to do was make a decision to serve the people, and he would have stayed that way. See, God gave the word to Solomon that I'm going to tear the kingdom. But Rehoboam had the opportunity. Even when a judgment is announced, we have an opportunity. When God said, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham went into intercession and said, no, God, can we do so? Is there an opportunity to do something different? And God says, sure, if you can find a reason to do something different, I'll do it. You say, well, God spoke it, it had to happen. Yes, that's partially true. But our actions can bring the grace of God into any situation. Our actions, and maybe it wouldn't have meant that the kingdom wouldn't have been divided. I don't know, but for Jeroboam himself, as the anointed leader at the time, it would have made a difference. And we don't know how it would have turned out. What we do know is that the generations were drastically impacted for the negative because of the way that he went. Not one of us is predetermined to go the wrong way. Even if we get a word that says something bad's going to happen, we still have an advocate. We still have an opportunity to bend ourselves, to repent, to turn, and say, God, I'll take responsibility for whatever's wrong. You see it all over the Bible. When Nehemiah went and got commissioned by the king to go back to Jerusalem, he took responsibility, said, God, I take responsibility for the sins of my fathers and my forefathers. I take responsibility. He wasn't there. How could he take responsibility? But he did. And God was looking for somebody to say, I understand what's happening in my situation. I understand the desperation of the times, and I'm willing to take responsibility for myself and for as much as I can, God, if you will have mercy. Jeroboam had that chance here. He didn't take it. And the kingdom was torn on that day. The people walked away and said, we want no part with you. Now, it's interesting that Jeroboam didn't even learn the lesson, because God told Jeroboam, if you take the piece of the kingdom I'm going to give to you, and if you follow me, I will bless you, and you will have the name of the house of David will be in your line forever. But he went home, and he did his own thing, and you have to go read it. But he didn't get it right. So we have the disobedience from David was not recognized by his son. That disobedience was magnified by Solomon after he, if you will, squandered all that God had given to him. And then it gets multiplied exponentially through his son and through the servant coming down the generational line. And we wonder why the things happen the way they do. It's because we're not paying enough attention. So Solomon had the radical favor of God and ruled over an unprecedented time in the history of God's people. But he failed to learn the lessons of disobedience to God, and his disobedience was multiplied in his offspring. Rehoboam had the opportunity to avoid the disaster. He had an opportunity to repent. He had an opportunity to listen to wise counsel. He refused it. Ecclesiastes 3:1 is where we get this verse for. There is an appointed time for everything. And you can go read it. There's a list of about 10, 12 things there that there's an appointed time for by the writer. This is the one that we focused on today. A time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted. We need to have some things uprooted in us this morning. Us as a person, as a representative of Christ, us as a body, a part of the body of Christ, us as a church in the planet, all over the world. It's time for the church to have some things uprooted, to get back to a single-minded focus, to get back to a single-hearted love, to get back to hearing. We've heard messages over and over again lately, hearing the word of God, being able to listen. It's time to uproot some things in us and to plant again, because we want to seed the generations with the goodness of God, not with the chaos of the enemy. All those projected kingdoms. If you go watch Jeroboam and watch Rehoboam, they were all filled with murder and disaster and chaos. It wasn't until Josiah came along that it got somewhat redeemed for a period of time. God's favor to us in the form of his son was granted not so we could conform to worldly patterns, but so that we could transform them to heavenly patterns. God's not called any one of us to conform. He's not called us to get along in the sense that where we're going to partner with the enemy, he's not called us to do that. He's called us to get along, and he's called us to serve. And like the statement of the elders to Rehoboam, it says, if you will serve these people, who are the people that God has placed you with, and how well are you doing in serving them? Because when we take our eyes off of what we're here for, and that is to be the light of Christ in the place that he's planted us, we become like Solomon. We get distracted to other things, and we get tied up in other things, and then we distort or destroy the mission that God created us for. We are personally and collectively responsible for uprooting what is not of God and planting what is. Are we doing God's work? If we had to write down today something that we've uprooted recently in our life, could we find something? If we had to write down something that we've planted that would be a powerful seed of heaven going forward, can we find something? I hope we can. I think I can. I think I can say I know that most of you have. But we have to ask ourselves these questions. We have to take this time in crisis to make sure that we're not compromised on any front. That we haven't made a compromise with the enemy somewhere in our life that is going to cause destruction to come. Not only to us, but to worse, to the generations to come. Everything we do impacts the generations to come with godly transformation or worldly chaos. It's really kind of that simple. What you do and I do today matters eternally. Grace and wise counsel are always available. I hear people, I talk to people all the time and say, well, I had no choice. It's not so. It's not so. We all have choices to make every day. We talk about it all the time. And there is always grace. Even when we make a bad choice, there is always grace and wise counsel. There's always someone we can talk to. Always. It's our own stubborn human nature that says, I know what to do, and I don't need anybody else's input, that gets us in trouble over and over again. It's a time to uproot complacency, unbelief, disobedience, and worldly wisdom, and plant again seeds of salvation in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. All that we need is found in this one person. This one offering from God to us and for us has the answer for all our issues. And he does not fight from an earthly kingdom or from an earthly place. His kingdom is not of this world. His command to us is to be in the world, but not of the world. And so we come this morning and say, God, what is it that I'm supposed to be planning? And what is it, God, that has to be uprooted at the same time? And search my heart, like David said, and see if there be any way in me that is not aligned with what you're doing, that is not aligned with your heart, that is not producing fruit that will pass to the generations to come, that will change the world I live in, that will impact the people around me so that they could see the true picture of you. God, search me and know me. Let's pray. God, we thank you that there's always grace, God. As long as we have breath, there is grace and there is power to change direction. There's power to change course, God. And we submit our lives, God, to your goodness that we sang about this morning, God. We invite you again to draw near to us. And we make a place for you, God, to allow you to come and uproot those things that we have let occupy place in our heart, in our mind, God. Whatever they may be, God, no matter how small they are, we're asking you to inspect us today, God. We're asking you to take the axe to the root of all that does not belong, God. And we're asking that we would renew our heart for you, God, that Jesus, you would come again and revive our hearts, renew us. Wash us again with the blood of your sacrifice and set us right, God. We repent. We take responsibility, God, for the poor decisions that we made or the poor counsel that we have been listening to, God. And sometimes we don't even know that the counsel we're getting is coming from some of the things that we watch and some of the things that we listen to. God, it's not just when we go ask people, what should I do? It's the stuff that we fill our heart with every day that is poor counsel. And so, God, we're just asking that you would uproot that in us. You would make us aware of what we're filling our spirit with so that we could stop it, God, and make a turn. We only want living water. We only want life-giving counsel this morning, God. So we're asking you to help us to identify the voices and the sources that would subtly try to pull us away from you, God. Some of them sound really good, but if they're not drawing us near to you, God, then today is a day to uproot and plant anew. We bless you this morning. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you that you are for us and not against us. We thank you that you would never let us continue down a road to destruction without multiple warnings. We see all the warnings that you gave to these servants of yours and the opportunities to get right and to get changed, God. We thank you that you're not interested in our destruction or our failure, but you're desperately wanting us to turn to you. As a people, as a church especially, God, we pray for the church in this country especially, God, so blessed and so impactful just not that many decades ago, now God finding itself in much disarray, in much compromise, God. We're praying for revival. We're praying for renewal. We're praying for a single-minded passion for you again, God. And we're asking that you move in a powerful way. Be with us as we go this week, God. Help us, God, to say what we need to admit what we need to, so that you can plant new beginnings in each of our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So if you're here this morning and you've been hearing the voice of the Lord in many ways, and God speaks in many ways. So you've been having dreams lately, maybe, or you've been having some coincidences in your life. Somebody out there has been having coincidences in their life, and they keep running into God in some odd ways, and they're saying to themselves, I don't get it. I don't believe in God. I sometimes wonder about him, but these coincidences keep happening. I want to tell you this morning that God is tugging at your heart. He's doing everything he can to get your attention, and he's inviting you to come into relationship with his son, the most incredible, the most valuable, the most awesome thing you could ever do is to accept him as your savior. If that's you this morning, and God is speaking directly to you this morning, if that's you this morning, then meet him this morning. Confess. Don't let your life continue to go the way it's going. Say, God, I take responsibility. I understand a need for the Savior. And I understand things don't have to be the way they are. I can invite Jesus into my life, and my life can make a radical shift. Accept him this morning. If you've been a a believer in Jesus for any period of time, long or short, and yet you know that you have some things going on in your life that are polluting your relationship with God, today is a day to begin to take a step, to draw near to God. The Bible says that if we draw near unto him, he draws near unto us. So make that decision this morning. Don't leave it to chance. Don't wait for tomorrow. Don't wait for the right time or the right temperature or whatever it is that you think will happen. Make the decision now. Renew your covenant with Jesus Christ and come into a right relationship with him, because he wants to use you to impact the nations. He wants to use me to impact the nations. So come and be refreshed and restored this morning. Again, if you need a prayer or you have a testimony, please submit it on the chat. We will see you next week at 10 a.m. Have a great week and be blessed.